Lester Greenwood has one of those lines that the longer you sit with it, or as some people tell me, the older you get, the more it just sounds true. I couldn't see the point of getting up. I had nothing to look forward to. You may wonder who Esther is. Esther is the main character in Sylvia Plath's novel, The Bell Jar. And it's an unsettling book, sometimes darkly funny, about unraveling under pressure. And it's not a faith memoir, but I can surely imagine that same tone. In Elijah, something that he might have mumbled under a broom tree. I couldn't see the point of getting up. I had nothing to look forward to. But if you don't read Sylvia Plath, maybe you like to get your existential questioning out with stuffed animals. Winnie the Pooh, for instance. You might remember this scene where Pooh eats too much honey and he gets stuck right in Rabbit's front door. He's half in and he's half out and he's jammed. And his friends, they don't panic. They just cover up his back end and they decorate his front end for the holiday and the season, and then they wait. And Pooh doesn't cry. And Pooh doesn't rage. He just stays there, gives in, a little embarrassed, just asking that question. I can only imagine, is this my life now? Is this what it is? You know, Samuel Beckett caught it beautifully at the end of his novel, The Unnameable. I can't go on. I'll go on. I can't go on. I'll go on. It's the voice of someone who's exhausted, not inspired, but still keeps breathing anyway. And that's where we meet Elijah today, not in triumph. And he's not calling down fire. He's not collapsed. He's just flat out, done. He's run from Jezebel's threat. He lies down in the desert and he prays to die. It is enough, he said. No big monologue, no parting words, just finished. And what's surprising here is God doesn't argue with him. I want you to hang on to that thought as I welcome you now to what we in church circles call ordinary time. And that sounds completely not at all thrilling. Ordinary time, welcome to ordinary time. We've been on this incredibly fast-paced journey since the beginning of the year in Advent to Christmas to Epiphany to Ash Wednesday to Lent to Easter to Pentecost. Last week was Trinity Sunday. My goodness, what else is there to do? Live your ordinary lives. But ordinary in the way church folks talk about this very long season across the summer and through the fall, it's not ordinary like boring. It's ordinary like ordered, methodical, counted, held in rhythm, growing like the rings on a tree trunk might, one after the other. Not flashy, but steady growth. Ordinary time is when we practice in our lives all the things that the big seasons celebrate, where discipleship takes root more quietly in our daily habits. And so it's not about the flash of our festivals and having the incredible moment in worship, but instead it gets expressed in our daily decisions, in our honest prayers, in that long and slower work of becoming someone who lives like Jesus when the world rarely rewards living like Jesus. And so this summer here at Yates, across the entire summer, we're operating under this meta theme, for lack of a better word, called Planted Here. And Planted Here invites us to look both personally and congregationally at where God has led us, placed us, planted us, and then asking, what will it mean, led by the Word of God, nourished by the Spirit of God, to bear the fruit of being a disciple of Jesus? So back to Elijah. He curls under that tree in the desert and he whispers, "It is enough." And God doesn't even send him forward first. God simply makes space right where he lands. God doesn't lift him out. God doesn't correct or chide him. Instead, God offers food and grants silence. Then when the time is right, he sends Elijah back a long way. It's not a punishment to go back the long way, but instead it's a reminder to Elijah that he still has a story. He still has a part in God's story. And I think that's the invitation of ordinary time for us. It's not so much about being performance-oriented anymore. It's not about escape. Instead, it's about returning and to recover those things that get buried under our grief and to begin to walk our own streets that we might walk every day with a particular kind of attentiveness and to let those slower, more methodical rhythms of faith reshape us, not into some razzle-dazzle kind of moment of spectacle, but instead from the inside out to grow the kind of quiet strength that makes us durable and enduring disciples of Jesus Christ. And so along with all the other things that you may acquire today, the things you may hear from the Spirit of God today, I want to lift up three big ideas in this sermon. And so for you note takers, you can make a mental note or you can write it down somewhere. The first is this: the cave is not a failure. The cave is not a failure. It's another step in an ongoing, unfolding journey. But the cave is not a failure. The second lesson is this: a whisper is still a word. A whisper is still a word. God speaks in all kinds of ways, and very often it will defy the expectations that we have or the demands that we make on God to speak in a certain way at a certain time. And it may be because God knows better than we do what it is we need or what it is that we can bear. And so God may come to you in a whisper, but it's still a word with a capital W. And the third lesson is this: your street is your assignment. Your journey, your road is your assignment. God sends Elijah back on a long road. Our assignments will often feel kind of unheroic like that as well. It may feel like you're walking back on the same road you fled from, but that's where faith grows. Not in the next big thing, but in the next faithful thing. The street, your street, is your assignment. So let's unpack those three big ideas just for a minute. Lesson one: the cave is not a failure. And I want to begin with that thought that Elijah didn't run because he lacked faith. He ran because he was afraid for his life and he was spent up. He has just staged, in the chapters that preceded this, one of Scripture's most dramatic showdowns: fire from heaven, a soaked altar, the prophets of Baal silenced. But the system didn't change. Jezebel doesn't flinch. And instead of revival, Elijah gets a death threat. And so he runs. He runs not because he's weak, but because he's done. He collapses beneath a broom tree and tells God what so many faithful people tell God, sometimes in quieter ways: I gave it everything I had. And it just didn't work. And this is where we might expect God to intervene, to deliver a fresh vision, a motivational speech, maybe a lightning bolt of clarity. But God doesn't do that. Instead, an angel shows up with bread. And then again, after another nap, more bread. And that's the first miracle, I think, in this story. And it's not in the fire or the whisper that come later, but it's in the kindness of God. That divine gentleness that meets Elijah right there in the sand, in the dust, in the dirt of the wilderness, and doesn't demand that he recover so quickly. There's no lecture here, no performance review, just rest. and food and time. And in some ways, it's like a sacred permission slip or hall pass. I think the church needs that sometimes as well, because a lot of congregations feel like they've been trying to call down fire for a long time. And still, they find themselves curled up under the broom tree. In 2025, the average church is not short on desire. I know this to be true. In 2025, the average church is recovering, still recovering from pandemic losses, from the political strain, from the prayers that felt unanswered, from leaders who left and didn't say goodbye. And some of us carry all this deferred grief. Ministries we loved that quietly kind of folded up, and funerals that had to go with less music or none at all. Weddings or baptisms, special events and celebrations that got postponed again and again and again. And for many, very quietly and privately, this has had a powerful sort of attrition on their mental health and on their souls. And so we struggle to trust and to focus and to rest. Some people struggle to feel anything at all. And I think we've been a little slow to say this out loud in church. But that attrition of the mind, that attrition of the spirit, it matters to God. Your sorrow and your fatigue, it matters to God. These aren't side issues on your road of faith. They are the terrain where God meets you, where God meets us. Because for many, it's been something like the famine you hear about in 1 Kings. And it's not a famine of faith. Even the faithful run dry, though. And when the well is empty, it's easy to start living your life simply like you failed. But Elijah's journey tells us something very different. He's here in a cave, and he's not scolded, and he's not dismissed, he's not sidelined, he's accompanied. And when the time is right, after that long walk, after the stillness, God speaks again. And it's not a solution, it's not a superficial pep talk, it is clear direction about the next step. God speaks, and it doesn't erase that past, and it doesn't completely overwrite the present aches and pains and heartburn. It reminds him that the road continues. The cave is not a failure, and that collapse is not the end. It is where God meets Elijah, and the story shifts. Lesson number two, a whisper is still a word. 40 days of desert walking after his naps, after his bread, Elijah reaches Horeb, which is the mountain of God. And Horeb is where Moses saw the glory of God, where the covenant was spoken, where stone tablets recorded that covenant, where they were given. It's a place where clarity just thundered out. And what Elijah gets in that exact same spot as Moses is something completely different. There's wind, but God isn't in the wind. There's an earthquake, but God isn't in the earthquake. There's fire, which is surely God's signature move. But even there, God is not in it. Then there's a thin silence, a fragile kind of quiet. It's not absence, but it's smaller than speech. It's a nearness that doesn't announce itself. This is a prophet who's used to fireworks, decisive words. And that might have been disorienting. God is still speaking, but in ways that don't sound like power. They don't resolve anything. They don't even feel like answers. But there in that hush, God is beginning to trust Elijah with something new. And maybe you've known moments like that too, where the volume dropped and it wasn't clarity that you received, but something else that was just enough. There was a sentence. There was a single word. There was a tear that fell at just the right time. There was a verse that found you and it just wouldn't let you go. Maybe you were in your car. Maybe you're in a hospital room. Maybe you were on a walk. Maybe you didn't even know it was God at first, but somehow in the stillness, you knew you weren't alone. Jesus has a moment like that, I think, in Gethsemane. There's no fire, there's no rescue, just sleeping friends in whispered, passionate prayer. Not my will. And sometimes heaven offers that sentence that's strong enough to keep us going. Sometimes it's everything. That's what we experience in Psalm 42 that we shared together earlier today. It is a lament, and it is not a tidy lament. It's not a polite song keeping up appearances before God or other people. It is the testimony of a soul that's coming undone and unglued. My soul is cast down. Tears have been my food. Why are you disquieted within me? And it opens with one of the most desperate images in all of Scripture. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. This isn't a serene forest scene with a deer coming gently to lap up the streams. This is a once noble creature on the run. Lungs are heaving. Nothing but dry land. Parched from fear in the distance, unable to find the next bit of sustenance. That's the picture of Psalm 42. Luke tells a similar kind of picture, and it could be Elijah's sequel, I think. It's about a man who's so broken, he's been living among the dead in the cemetery. He's howling in his isolation. And when the townspeople find him after Jesus passes through, he's clothed and he's calm and he's sitting at Jesus' feet like a pupil, like a student. And the man begs to follow Jesus away from that painful place. But Jesus says, no, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. Go back, tell the story. Let your healing become someone else's hope. And that's not easy to do. There's no bow at the end of that story. There's just this refrain. And it's the refrain that we also find in Psalm 42, hope in God. Hope in God, for I again shall praise. And you can whisper that verse as your prayer. It's not certainty. It's not a complete explanation. It is enough to trust that the silence you may experience is not empty. And so maybe today is a good day for us to listen a little differently, not to what fills our ears or fills this room, but what is holding us steady inside it. God has not gone quiet. God's just speaking in a voice that sometimes we've forgotten how to hear. Lesson 3. Your street is the assignment. Now, after everything, the collapse and the bread and the silence, Elijah still has one more question. Okay, what do I do now? And God doesn't roll out a vision board, and God doesn't have a strategic plan, and God doesn't strike with a thunderbolt. There's no therapy scroll. It's just this. Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you'll anoint Hazael king over Aram. You'll anoint Jehu as king over Israel and Elisha as prophet in your place. Go back, anoint, walk, and keep going. And that sounds like logistics, but it's really a restoration. It's a restoration because what makes anointing or ordaining others a restoration for those of us who do the anointing or who do the ordaining is this. The authority that we give away heals one who felt powerless or disempowered. And when we begin to bless others and we begin to bless their calling and we begin to elevate and empower them, it renews your own sense of power and calling and connection. That act of commissioning is a recommissioning for Elijah. And so God gives Elijah something very tangible, people to bless, a legacy to pass on, a road to rejoin. And so that whisper isn't the end of the story, it's the turning point, it's the recommissioning that says you are still a part of this. Paul knew what that meant in Galatians. He reminds us, as many of you as were baptized in Christ, you've clothed yourselves with Christ. That's not a status symbol, it's not a feeling, it's clothing, it's an identity that shapes how you will walk around. You have been clothed with Christ. The garment doesn't come off when you're tired. It doesn't fade when you doubt. It doesn't shrink when you fail. you're wrapped in the love of God, marked as beloved and sent as a blessing. And if you're part of Yates, if this is your church home, then you already know that we don't gather to be entertained. We gather to remember who we are. We're not chasing fire. We are trying to follow Jesus. And following him doesn't necessarily mean a dramatic mission. It means showing up daily and regularly and faithfully to the one that you're already on your block or at your table or here in this city. Because this church has been planted in Durham for a long time. And it's seen growth spurts, and it's seen lean seasons, it's seen its share of baptisms and funerals. It's been on mission trips and potlucks and all the rest. We've seen a lot, and we're still here. The assignment isn't somewhere else. It's here. It's here, not to attend church, but to be the church. And it's not to simply be baptized, but to remember it and to live from it. Pentecost reminded us that the Spirit doesn't stop at the altar. That Holy Spirit speaks in every language, in every culture, in every corner. The Spirit wasn't just noise. It was about understanding the Word had found a way to sound like home in every ear where it landed. And if God made wind and fire understandable across dialects, across borders, then God is speaking in yours. In English, yes, and more specifically in Durhamese. You might not be called to anoint kings. You might not be called to confront empires, but you may be called to check on your neighbor. You may be called to pray for your coworker. You may be called to speak truth at the dinner table or to walk a few more blocks with someone who's just run out of hope. You may be called to listen a little longer than you meant to, and it won't feel heroic. It might feel like walking back the same road you once fled, but that's where faith grows. It's the next thing, not the next big thing, it's the next faithful thing. And so wherever you might go after church today, home or work or the park or the store or the quiet apartment or the next hard conversation, remember this, the Spirit goes too. And that's the next act of discipleship. In Psalm 42, like I said, there's a concluding thought that keeps resurfacing in the midst of all that lament, and it's not triumphant, and it's not trying to tie everything up, but it keeps showing up like a breath, repeatedly, hope in God, for I again shall praise. And it's that promise that shows up in the dark. It's the promise that shows up in the cave. That refrain is repeated, not because it resolves everything, but because it anchors us wherever we may be. And that's the best place for us to end today, not with the noise and not with the spectacle, but with that quieter clarity that God doesn't wait for the storm to pass before speaking. And God doesn't need a mic or a mountaintop to show up. God isn't far off when we're tired. God is already on your street. So if you feel like Elijah, maybe a little spent, uncertain, curled up under your own invisible broom tree, hear this, you are not forgotten. And you are not disqualified. And you are not done. You might feel like that Psalm 42, longing, searching, waiting for joy to return. God has not stopped listening. And if you feel like you have nothing else to offer but your presence, then you're in good company, because that's where discipleship always begins. Not in your perfection, but in your presence, saying, here I am, even when you're not sure what comes next. So go back. Go back the long way. Go to your neighborhood. Go with the bread in your hands and a quiet in your spirit. Go as someone who's baptized and beloved and called, because God is not done, and neither are you. You are still here, and you are still sent, and you are still loved. Amen.